Well, the following series of advertisements reportedly appeared in a daily newspaper. Here was the ad on Monday. It said, "The Reverend A.J. Jones has one color TV set for sale. Telephone 555-1212 after 7 p.m. and ask for Mrs. Donnelly, who lives with him, cheap." Tuesday. "We regret any embarrassment caused by Reverend Jones by a typographical error in yesterday's paper. The ad should have read, 'The Reverend A.J. Jones has one color TV set for sale cheap. Telephone 555-1212 and ask for Mrs. Donnelly, who lives with him, after 7 p.m. Wednesday, "The Reverend A.J. Jones informs us that he has received several annoying telephone calls because of an innocent and incorrect ad in yesterday's paper. It should have read, 'The Reverend A.J. Jones has one color TV set for sale, cheap. Telephone 555-1212 after 7 p.m. and ask for Mrs. Donnelly, who loves with him.' Thursday, "Please take notice that I, The Reverend A.J. Jones, have no color TV set for sale. I've smashed it. Don't call 555-1212 anymore. I have not been carrying on with Mrs. Donnelly. She was, until yesterday, my housekeeper." Friday, "Wanted, a housekeeper. Usually housekeeping duties. Good pay. Love, and Reverend A.J. Jones. Telephone 555-1212. Misunderstandings are inevitable, not only in the publishing business, but throughout life. Sometimes people misunderstand what we say. Sometimes people misunderstand what we do. And while sometimes they understand exactly what we're saying and exactly what we're doing, they misunderstand our intentions behind our actions. Misunderstandings lead to frustration. They bring about tension. They can even damage relationships if they're not properly addressed between the people involved. Well, tonight, as we continue our study of Scripture by looking at the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, we're going to pick up just after where we left our missionaries last week. We left them after they'd fled the city of Iconium. After witnessing to Jews and Gentiles in the city, Paul and Barnabas, we're told, preached with such power that a considerable number of both Jews and Greeks became believers. We're told that in Acts 14:1. However, Iconium proved to be the same old story. The same song, but a different verse. On preaching the gospel, the city became divided. There were those who believed the gospel and those who opposed the gospel and wanted to stick and hold on to Judaism, denying that Jesus was the Messiah. The gospel in Iconium formed this division, and those who were opposed got together a mob. They got together a mob of Jews and Gentiles who didn't believe what was being said, and they wanted to stone our missionaries. So this forced Paul and Barnabas to make their exit stage left to the region of Lycaonia in order to witness in a place called Lystra and Derbe. So hopefully, on your way in, you received an outline tonight. If not, feel free to step up and grab one from our information board. Or if you don't want to do that, kind of wave your hand. I'm sure somebody will help you get one. We like you to have an outline because it's a chance to take notes. As you study God's word, is there something he says to you? Then write it down. It's probably important. You can use that to refer back through the week as you deepen your faith and grow closer to him. So turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 14, and we're going to start in verse 8. In this passage, Paul and Barnabas must confront a miraculous misunderstanding by the people of Lystra regarding who they are and who Jesus Christ is. So let's start reading. Verse 8. "In Lystra there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, 'Stand up on your feet.' At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. This miracle is similar to Acts 3, 1 through 10, that also captures the healing of a lame man in the temple. However, here, God's agent is not the Apostle Peter. It's the Apostle Paul. You see, one of Luke's concerns in writing the book of Acts was to vindicate Paul's apostleship. There was no question about Peter's apostolic authority, as he was chosen by Jesus during his earthly ministry. However, some challenged Paul's authority because he wasn't converted until after Jesus had resurrected. In verse 3 of Acts 14, we're told Paul and Barnabas performed a lot of miracles during their stay in Iconium. So why would Luke choose this specific miracle to focus on? It certainly could have been to show its comparative work between Peter and Paul and what they'd accomplished. However, there's another reason, the response of the crowd, as we'll discuss later in tonight's study. There are several elements in these first three verses that are really worth highlighting. The first is the severity of the man's crippling. He'd been crippled since birth. He never once walked or even attempted to. The second was the interaction and the action that takes place between Paul and the lame man. Verse 9 says, he listened to Paul as he was preaching. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped and began to walk. There's a lot of action packed in just a few words. The lame man was listening. Paul was proclaiming the gospel. Paul recognized the man's faith in hearing the gospel message. Paul stopped speaking, and he spoke directly to the man and told him to stand up. Without hesitation, the man jumped to his feet, walking as if he'd been walking his entire life. Have you ever sat in the same position for an extended period of time that getting up requires some effort? I mean, particularly for me in the mornings, it takes me a few minutes to get myself rolling. My ankles tend to be stiff. Sometimes my shoulders and my neck and my back is a little sore. I also have trouble getting up when I'm working on my knees for a lengthy period of time. This happened recently when I tried to fix a blown power outlet in my garage. I was kneeling and squatting down for over an hour, and after all that, I wasn't even able to fix it. Thankfully, a friend and her husband came over, and he fixed it in no time. My point is simple, and everyone knows that you remain in the same position for a long period of time, even if you're not lame, even if you're not crippled, even if you have no physical ailments, getting up requires some effort. I mean, is it just me, or you guys know what I'm talking about here, right? Yeah, we know. Inertia, yeah, that's what I need. This train needs inertia to get going. Yeah, I mean, well, that didn't happen here. It didn't happen at all. When Paul healed this man and said, stand up, the man jumped, completely restored. No limp, no painful joints. The man could have said, I can't. I'm lame. I've never walked in my life. I don't even know how to stand and walk. But he didn't. Because the man had never walked in his life, it's probably safe to say he never jumped in his life either. Yet he jumped up and began to walk, immediately, completely, totally healed. No one had to take his hand. No one had to steady him. That's faith in action, as the immobilized man does something he never did in his entire life. Unlike the early account of Peter's healing of a lame man, this man, Paul realized, had faith to be healed. The Greek word here used by Luke for faith is pistis, indicating a strong moral conviction, especially reliance on Christ for salvation. It indicates assurance. It indicates belief. And the Greek word for healed used is sozo, which means to save, deliver, or protect, to be whole. I like the Message translation because it puts these words together nicely. It says, he heard Paul talking, and Paul, looking him in the eye, saw that he was ripe for God's work, ready to believe. This brings us to a key point worth writing down for you and I, and that is faith heals the spiritually lame into spiritual life. This man was ready to be healed both physically and spiritually, Scripture tells us. The crippled man listens as Paul proclaims the gospel, and he responds. Paul observes his growing faith and is led by the Spirit to stop his message, look at the man, and tell him to stand up. Now, it's very important to understand, so don't miss this point. Luke is not saying Paul could only physically heal the man if the man had faith. Luke's just telling us that both things happened at the same time. He was healed by the body, of his body, and he was also healed of the spirit at the same time. Paul, as did the other apostles, constantly battled misunderstandings regarding the gospel message. A gospel of faith, not a gospel of works. Paul would write in Galatians 3, 5 through 11 this. So again I ask, does God give you his spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Verse 7, understanding then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, and it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything that's written in the book of law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. Spiritual life comes only one way. It only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. It comes through belief in what he did. We can't work our way into heaven. We can't be good enough. Christ was good enough, and he sacrificed for us. Now, can you imagine the reaction of those in attendance when they saw this man? Everyone knew him. They knew he never walked. They knew he couldn't walk. And suddenly, he leapt to his feet, started walking around, probably even doing a little dancing. Must have been quite a sight to see, as the man was both physically delighted and spiritually full of joy. Let's return to Scripture and see how those in attendance responded, picking up at verse 11. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in a Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. The response of the onlookers is disastrous. When the people saw the miracle of the lame man's healing, they assumed the gods had come down to us in human form, referring to Barnabas and Zeus and Paul as Hermes. The crowd totally misunderstood who Paul and Barnabas were. And in doing so, they failed to understand the person. They failed to understand the gospel and the power source behind the miracle being that of the living God, Jesus Christ. Now, Lystra was a region in Lycaonia, and the people spoke Lycaonian, one of several indigenous languages spoken in that part of the world. And while the people would have known Greek and Latin, their everyday speech was that local tongue. And this explains why Paul and Barnabas didn't immediately understand what was going on until it was too late. Most likely, they thought the people were responding to the gospel, being saved, excited, because the crowd was responding in their own language, which they didn't understand. While you and I might see the people's reaction, considering them to be the Greek gods, as madness, we need to remember this mindset was pervasive in the culture of that day. Both the Greeks and the Romans were what's called polytheists. Polytheism is a belief in many gods. It's the opposite of monotheism, which is a belief in one God. If you believe in polytheism, you have a bunch of gods to think about, to thank, and to blame. Typically, polytheistic religions, certain gods are associated with things like God of war, God of love. The people of Lystra grew up in a culture that believed in a plethora of many gods and goddesses. This upbringing influenced how they viewed the things around them, how they viewed the world. Because Paul was the one speaking, he assumed he was Hermes, the messenger of the gods. And they assumed Barnabas to be Zeus, the king of gods. According to local folklore, in this area, Zeus and Hermes, well, they previously visited the area disguised as men. And an elderly couple welcomed them into their home. That couple was richly rewarded, being the only ones that welcomed them. And they were made priests in that temple, while the others were severely punished. Well, from that time on, legend carried forward, and the entire region was waiting for these gods to return so they could make it up to them. And they were assuming that Paul and Barnabas were those people to give them a chance. Well, reading further in Acts 14, picking up at verse 14, we see that Barnabas and Paul were horrified when they finally realized what was happening. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of this, they tore off their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We're bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not let himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowds from sacrificing to them. In violent protest to the people of Lystra's idolatrous initiative toward them, Paul and Barnabas tore off their robes. This was an ancient Jewish sign of grief, revulsion, captured on several other occasions in Scripture, by the way. Paul had healed the lame man through the power of Jesus to authenticate the message he was preaching, a message that was divine revelation of the gospel. But he wasn't prepared for the crowd's error in perceiving them to be the gods of Greek mythology. This highlights a second point we must understand about ourselves, and we got to keep in check. It's also something important we need to keep in mind as we engage other people in conversation about God's nature and God's character. Conversations about faith, conversations about the person and ministry of Jesus. And that is, don't underestimate the influence of worldview. Someone's worldview includes the whole person's knowledge, their entire point of view. A worldview is a collection of your attitudes, your values, your stories, and the expectations of the world around you. It informs your thoughts, it informs your actions. Paul realized in order to correct the Lystrans' misunderstanding of what transpired, he had to introduce them to the Creator God in the Old Testament. The living God, Scripture says, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, as indicated by verse 15. Paul could not speak to them about a Messiah because his audience didn't even know who the one God was. The God who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea and the seasons. Therefore, Paul derives his argument solely from nature, which Scripture says provides sufficient evidence to incite belief on its own. Chuck Swindoll writes, "The formula, the heaven and the earth and the sea, used by Paul, identifies the three realms of the Greek cosmos. The universe of Greek mythology was thought of the earth as a flat plain, with the air above, the water around, and Hades below." Paul's statement comes from a Hebrew concept of the universe that you can find in Psalm 146, 6. Well, Paul wanted the pagans of Lystra to understand that one God made all the heavens. One God made all the realms of the universe. One God created all the creatures and the people within. But he was still speaking to an audience from a foreign worldview. Although they were adamant in their assertion, we too are only humans. And we bring you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God. It seems the priests still went about their way, trying to slaughter animals as they stoked the fires for the altar. Paul and Barnabas would then go on and answer the obvious question that likely someone was thinking but didn't ask. If this God is the only creator, then why haven't we heard of him before now? Well, Paul and Barnabas said that the nations had been allowed by God to go their own way, but that the Hebrew God revealed himself by the way of nature so they would know who he is. Eventually, the people called off the sacrifice, but it seems doubtful, scholars say, that Paul's crash course in biblical cosmology actually convinced them to give up the events based on what transpires next. Some scholars suggested they just halted because, from their view, Zeus and Hermes told them to stop. Well, Paul and Barnabas underestimated the influence of the presuppositions of their audience, their worldview, and how they were founded. Now, a presupposition is a big word. It's really an implicit assumption about the world or a belief about a particular topic whose truth is taken for granted. Think of it as a statement that's considered true before you even start studying the topic. Think of a presupposition. People at once thought the world was flat. They didn't have a clue because they didn't study anything about it. That would be a presupposition. They believed something that they had no knowledge about. Presupposition. In this case, the people of Lystra assumed there were many gods. And when they viewed Paul and Barnabas do this miraculous thing, their lens told them, huh? Well, they must be one of them. Because they were unaware of the real truth. That there's only one true God. Those mythical gods are just myths. They're not real. And even after further explanation, the people couldn't break free from their incorrect view of the world. So how should you and I respond after looking at the miraculous misunderstanding that happened in Lystra? How can we apply what we learned in our world today? Well, our first takeaway is this. We got to be careful not to assume that others know the truth about God. If you were here for last week's anniversary service, then you heard about the next leg of our journey as a church, where through the individuals and the ministry of Westbridge, God wants us to help people get got. That's G-O-T as in Tom, got. For those who are searching for understanding, come to Westbridge and get got, is what we talked about. For anyone looking for acceptance, a desire to be surrounded by people who care who they are, care about their life, care about the eternal security, then let's invite them to come to Westbridge and help them, introduce them so they can be get God. As Pastor Drew reminded us last week, many people we rub shoulders with within our jobs, in our communities, our schools, our families, they need to get got by God. Some of them may not know much about God. They may not be aware that God gets them, that God understands them because he created them. There are also people out there who may be stuck within a worldview that contains assumptions, preconceived notions about God that are wrong. Like the people of Lystra, who had a misunderstanding that was miraculous. Paul and Barnabas were there to proclaim the message and person of Jesus with whom they're trying to connect the people with. Those kind of people may exist in our world where they miraculously misunderstand who Christ is. There are people out there who don't believe they're good enough to be loved and accepted by God. Well, if they were here in the background in the calling of the Apostle Paul, that would show them otherwise. Well, our responsibility is to tell them what God says about them in his word. We need to teach them that God loves them. He does not have to, but his very nature is love, it tells us in 1 John 4:8. and he sets his love on us. In his love, God works for our lasting good, Scripture says, even to the point of sacrificing himself to save us. We're told in Romans 5:8. It's also our responsibility to show them God's love through our words and through our actions. There are some people out there living out a miraculous misunderstanding of God because they look at the world around them, the tragedies and struggles, and understanding, if there is a God, how could he allow terrible things to happen? Yes, we do live in a world of pain and suffering. There's no one unaffected by the harsh realities of life. Everybody at one time or another asks the question, why do bad things happen to good people? It's actually one of life's most difficult questions. God's word helps us understand a bit more in this area. As hard as it is to acknowledge, we got to remember, there are no good people in the absolute sense of the world, of the word. All of us are tainted by and affected with sin. We're told that in Ecclesiastes 7:20, Romans 3:23, 1 John 1:8. As Jesus said, no one is good except God alone, in Luke 18:19. All of us feel the effects of sin in one way or the other. Sometimes it's our own personal sin. Other times it's the sin of others. We live in a fallen world, and we experience the effects of the fall. One of those effects, unfortunately, is injustice and seemingly senseless suffering. Well, Jesus Christ humbled himself. He came to earth so that he could get the lost, so that he could rescue them from the weight and penalty of sin. He came to save them from eternal death into eternal life. He came so that those who are lost can get to God. Because of sin, we are spiritually lame. We were born separated from God, unable to experience life he intended. But Jesus' life, his death on the cross, his resurrection, made it possible for the spiritually lame to receive spiritual life. But it requires the individual to have faith. It requires the individual to place their faith in Jesus, faith in who he is. Romans 10:9 states what needs to be done clearly. It says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, if there's anyone here tonight or even watching online and you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, then why not accept him now? He's waiting for you with open arms. All you need to do is ask him. All you need to do is tell him, Jesus, I know I've sinned. I know what you did for me on the cross was for me. I know and I believe who you are and what you have done on that cross. Just ask him. No fancy prayer. Tell him in your heart, and you'll be saved. It says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. If you prayed these things at any point in life or even tonight, one day you will meet Jesus. And from that day on, you will spend eternity in heaven with him. There's a place of no more pain, a place of no more suffering. Nothing you can do can change that. No one can take that away from you. God has got you. And he has so much more waiting for you this side of eternity. And that's why we keep coming here on Saturday nights. That's why we go to small groups, to understand more about God, to understand more about his plans for our life. For those who have already given their life to Christ, in our mission here of helping others get God, there's a second takeaway that we have. Because helping others get God requires us to remain gotten. We too must remain grounded by the truth we find in Scripture. We got to be careful not to interject our own ideas, our own assumptions about who God is, because God's word tells us clearly the answers we need to know, the things we should be saying. That's why reading our Bible and studying God's word on our own, as well as being here in small groups, is so critical. We can't help others get got by God unless God has got us. We can't help others unless he has our heart. We can't help others unless we've given him the steering wheel of our life. He has our ongoing faith. We can't help others unless we ourselves are pursuing Christ. We're learning about him. We're applying scripture in our own life. Paul's knowledge about God through nature helped him because he'd studied the word. That was written down in the Old Testament, and that allowed him to respond to the people's misunderstandings about Christ. God wants to use us in the same manner. As we uncover any incomplete or false info someone may have about God, he wants us to kindly, graciously, lovingly help guide them to the truth of God's word. God's word can fill the void in their hearts. It can fill the void in their minds. It can fill their soul so that they feel gotten, so they feel accepted, so they feel loved, so they feel understood by the one and only God, the God who created them. And as they grow in their understanding of who he is and the sacrifice he made in order to offer that gift of salvation so that they can spend eternity with him in heaven. So as the worship team steps forward, Mr. Caleb comes and leads us in one last song. Let's take a few minutes and talk to God about whatever it is he's placed on your heart this week or even this past hour. Whatever that is, take that step of faith that God's put in front of you to get God and stay God. Paul and Barnabas moved swiftly to correct the miraculous misunderstanding in Lystra, because only God is worthy. Would you stand as we sing one final song to our God, who's worthy of his name? You're here tonight and God has put something on your heart and you just need someone to talk to. Maybe you want someone to pray with you. Then the prayer team is going to be to my left here in the front after the service, and they would love to spend time with you. I would love to talk to you as well. God wants your heart. God wants you, but you have to make the choice. Salvation is a free gift. He offers it. You just have to believe in who he is. If you're investigating Christ, keep coming back. Keep asking life's tough questions. We'll be here. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for meeting with us here tonight. We pray for those that are watching online, especially what a gift it is to be able to worship with them together, because you're in their presence and our presence, and we're one big family. And we just thank you for the faithful who want to serve, the faithful who are pursuing Christ-like attitudes, Christ-like behaviors. Father, we ask you to be with us this week. As there's so much happening in Westbridge, we're so incredibly thankful. Everything that's happened is only because of the power of your Spirit that works through us. Not because of anything we have done, but everything that you have done and you have provided. Father, because only you are worthy. We love you, Lord. Keep us safe as we leave here tonight. Bring us back together many times in the coming week. In your name we ask all these things. Amen. Have a great week. See you many times this week, and see you here and online next week, 7 o'clock. Have a good week, everybody.